And go ahead and find your way to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. You know, whatever comes of this measured discussion, the one thing, one of the many things that is good and has been good is that we can worship together. Whether this becomes the permanent reality or if this is just a time that we get to know each other as we are seeking God's will, either way, this is good. That we would dwell together, that we would know each other, that we would exalt Christ together. And so, praise the Lord. Colossians 3, 14 to 17, Paul writes, "And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, Lord, seal the word to our minds and hearts. Let us hear. Give us an undistracted listening and heeding and responding to your word for the good of your people, for the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. Well, the church is not this building. It's not an organization or a club you join. It's not even a place that you go to worship. The church is God's people called together by the grace of Christ to live together for His glory. That means, Heartland, Rockport, whether we merge or not, each of us must learn to live together as believers in this body called the church. Because according to the apostle, that is essential for Christianity. In fact, I would go so far as to say that there is no genuine Christianity apart from the church. If that sounds radical to you, just bear with me. But we're so accustomed in this culture to thinking in individualistic terms about things. My needs, my desires, what I want. We're so accustomed to that we miss the strong one anotherness, the community reality that is scriptural Christianity. We miss the fact that we are called through the gospel to live a new kind of life together in Christ. And part of that, I think, goes back to a problem with the English language. Have you noticed that English is a weird language in that you can't tell the difference when you're reading, at least not standard English, between you, singular, one person, and you, plural, a bunch of people? We use the same word for both of those. Now, if you're a good Southerner, that's not true. We got a good old word called y'all. And that helps. But for example, look down at verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I would guarantee that most Americans reading that, it sounds to them like a command to the individual. Whatever you do by yourself as an individual, do all in the name of Christ. Now, that's not bad advice. It's just not what this verse is saying. The you here is plural. It's y'all. So, not you by yourself, but y'all together. Whatever y'all do as my church, do everything in a way that reflects Christ. In fact, every single command in this passage is in that kind of plural, bringing us together. God is not speaking to me off by myself here at all. God is speaking to us as His people, us as His church. And He's calling us into a life together here. But if you think about it, that's always the way it is in Scripture. When God called Abraham, it wasn't for Abraham alone to go walk with God. God called Abraham so that through him He might raise up a people and through that people a Messiah. When God called Moses, it wasn't so that Moses could have an experience with God out in the desert. He sent Moses to rescue a people. Joshua was called to lead a people. David to govern a people. Nehemiah to restore a people. And on I could go. And then we come into the New Testament, it's the same thing. The first thing Jesus does in His earthly ministry is start gathering disciples around Him, forming this community that's going with Him, and that's going to live together and learn from Him. The church in Acts explodes out of a prayer meeting as the people of God begin to gather together, and we're told the Lord added to their number every day. The Apostle Paul, at every turn, is raising up Christian fellowships and establishing Christian community, groups of people who live together for the glory of Christ. And so the point is, we have been called to a life we share together in the church. That's true Christianity. And what Paul is doing here is he's telling us how we live this common life in Christ together. And he says three things. First, notice he says that our life together in Christ must be governed by the peace of Christ. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart so that indeed, as to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. One problem we have as human beings is that whenever we come together, sin always comes with us. Amen? Every family knows this. Husbands, wives, every one of you can raise your hand and say, yep, I married a sinner. Right? Right, Don? As sweet as June is. Sin enters into every relationship. It complicates our life together. It makes things hard, even for us as Christians. That's why when we were together here last time, we talked about how love must be at the center of our life together. Notice Paul is saying the same thing here in verse 14. He says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Or verse 12, as God's chosen people, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. That's a choice we must make. That's something we must choose to do regularly as the people of God, to treat one another with Christ-like love and compassion. And that's hard to do because our own love is so weak. It fails so easily. Yes? And yet, where Christ is present, His presence brings peace. Do you see that? Look what Paul says again in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the peace of Christ. Now again, be careful, because if you're not paying attention, you'll read this again like an individualist rather than a Christian. As if what Paul is saying is, you know, Nevin, let your little heart be filled with peace. Make sure you have this feeling of peace down inside yourself. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about your little heart. Again, it's plural. It's all of us together. Let Christ's peace rule y'all's hearts together as my church. And so he's talking here about something much bigger than the peace you feel inside as a Christian. He's talking about a peace that takes hold of us together, a peace that brings us together in the body of Christ and holds us together in the body of Christ. And notice, it's Christ's peace. Well, that makes sense, right? Isaiah says He is the Prince of Peace, that He rules with peace. Romans 5:1 says that by His death He's brought us peace, first of all, with God. We as sinners were at war with God. We were the enemies of God. But now He has made us sons and daughters who are beloved, seated at His table, loved by Him. But second, not only has He brought peace between us and God by reconciling us through the cross, He has also brought us peace with one another. That peace that I now have with God spills over in my relationship with you as my brother or sister in Christ. Ephesians 2:14, He is our peace. He's broken down the walls that were separating us from one another. All those barriers that are between us, racial and social and ways of doing things and you know, generational, all those things begin to fall where Jesus is present. And so wherever Jesus reigns, He brings peace. He's the Prince of Peace, and He instills peace between us. So what that means is, this is the practical aspect of that, we don't have to work to create peace in Christ's church. Jesus has already done that for us. But what we do have to do is learn how to live in that peace He has created. We must keep peace with each other. My first trip to Romania, I really loved that, the fact that when Christians get together in any setting, evangelical Christians, as they meet one another, they say, pace, 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 which means peace. And I ask them what that's about. They're passing the peace to one another, reminding each other that Jesus has reconciled us to God and to one another. Kind of like that. So we see that in Paul's words here. He says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts together. Let it rule. That word rule is a really great word. It comes from the sporting world of the ancient days. It literally means something that, like we would say, it means to umpire or to keep order. You watch the Cardinals play baseball, and it's really quick. You're really quick to see that the players are not free to do whatever they jolly well please. The guy on second can't take a shortcut to home. Whack the pitcher upside the head as he runs by. He has to obey the rules, and the umpire is there to make sure that he obeys the rules. The umpire controls the game. The umpire sets the pace. The umpire keeps the passions of the players from getting out of hand. The umpire makes sure everybody plays by the rules. Paul says that the peace of Christ does that within the church. It governs our hearts and attitudes toward one another. He works in our hearts to act like an umpire. He sets the pace for our relationships with one another. He reminds us to keep our passions in check so that we don't turn on one another. He reminds us to play by the rules of love and forgiveness. The Holy Spirit does that in our lives as we come together as His church. He bears the fruit of love, joy. What's the third one? Peace. So wherever Christ is, peace will rule. Peace will be worked out in our relationships together. Peace will draw us together. And where you don't see that, where you see instead in a church body strife and discord, bitterness and backbiting and whispering and all these things, that's a sure evidence of the lack of Christ. It's clear evidence that the Spirit is not reigning in peace. We're not walking with Christ. We're walking in the flesh. And the only cure for that, is repentance. Let me read you something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this years ago. If you don't know him, he was killed by the Nazis, a Lutheran pastor, killed by the Nazis just before the whole regime fell because of his opposition to Hitler. He was involved in a plot against Hitler, ultimately murdered. He wrote this in a book called Life Together. He said, without Christ, there is discord between God and man and between man and man. Christ became the mediator and made peace with God and among men. Without Christ, we could not know God. We could not call upon Him or come to Him. But without Christ, neither could we know our brother, nor could we come to him. The way is blocked by our own ego. Boy, think of that one. Christ opened up the way to God and to our brother. Now Christians can live with one another in peace. They can love one another and serve one another. They can become one. But they can continue to do this only by way of Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ are we one. Only through Him are we bound together to eternity. He remains the one mediator. So Christ is our peace. He's brought us peace together as believers. He keeps bringing peace to get to us. And so every time we come into conflict as believers, every time I'm in conflict with my brother, I sin against Christ. And I have to run to the mediator. I have to be reconciled. I have to go to him in repentance and run to my brother with forgiveness. We have to run together to the mediator so that we can be reconciled together and the peace of Christ, which we have broken in the church, be restored. It's not just a good idea. It's absolutely required for every believer. And as long as I'm in this flesh, conflicts will rage around me. Sin will keep cropping up. You understand, Satan is always looking for ways to disrupt our fellowship. He'll use me. He'll use you. He'll use this merger. But we are called to live in the peace of Christ, to maintain peace by constantly running together back to the mediator. Are you doing that? Is that your practice? Here's the thing. Before there could be any merger, just wisdom would say, this must be our mutual commitment as the people of God. That we surrender all to Christ. We surrender all to Him at Rockport. We surrender all to Him at Heartland. Whether we're to be together or separate, we say, no ego. It can't be you against me. It can't be one group against another. Christ must reign. Christ alone. That's genuine Christianity. That's the first thing. Second thing. Life together also, he says, must be permeated, that is, controlled by the Word of Christ. Verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Now again, be careful. Without thinking, you'll just slip right back and read that as an individualist, again, rather than a Christian. He's not saying, hey, Jim, where's Jim? I just caught him and I missed him now. There he is. He's not saying, hey, Jim, make sure the Word of Christ is dwelling in your little heart over there by yourself. Now, there are passages that say something like that. Psalm 119:11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's true. It's just not what this verse is saying. This verse is not speaking to Jim alone. This verse is speaking to all of us together. Our life together must be ruled by Christ's word. See, here's the point. Your sanctification is a community project. Do you understand that? The whole church family is responsible for your growth in grace, and you are responsible for their growth in grace. I mean, just turn to almost any place in the New Testament, and it's obvious. Ephesians chapter 4 says he gave certain leaders in the church, pastors, teachers, and so forth, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, that means together, attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together, held together by what every joint supplies. When each part is working properly, that makes the body build itself up in love. Do you see, this is a radical vision for Christian community. Meaning what? Meaning you need the church if you're going to grow to maturity as a Christian. You can't do this by yourself. You can't. It's arrogant to think you can. God has not made you or me, either one, sufficient in ourselves. We're not sufficient in our own families. We're not sufficient with our little group of friends. You sitting at a computer watching a YouTube sermon is not Christianity. Neither is you sitting with a group of friends in the coffee shop discussing something. That's good Christian fellowship. It's helpful. It's not Christianity. You need the whole body of Christ, where God gives you all the different gifts and abilities to grow in Christ. Listen, without that, your Christianity will be deformed. There's a lot of deformed Christianity in this nation. Why do I say that? Because God has designed the Christian faith to be a community project, not an individual exercise. Now, I know some of you are like me. You're already thinking of the exceptions. What about the Christian who's by himself in jail? Prisoner in prison. What about the missionary who goes off by himself? Those are exceptions, but they're exceptions that prove the rule. That Christian in prison for his faith longs for nothing more than fellowship with other believers. Read the letters they write. Bonhoeffer, during his imprisonment, he's begging for Christian fellowship, longing for Christian believers around him. The missionary goes off by himself. First of all, it's not a good idea. A missionary ought to have 2 or 3, 4 or 5 with him. That's best. But even if he is by himself, what's his goal when he gets there? Raise up a body of believers to fellowship with and to work together and to take the gospel out together. Paul was both a prisoner and a missionary. And yet he says, let the word of Christ dwell among all of you. The word of Christ. What's he mean by that? What is the word of Christ? By word of Christ, he means the gospel. The word about Christ, which brings you to salvation. So we are called to be a gospel-saturated people. A people in whom God, the gospel of Christ has taken root and bound us together. In fact, literally what it says here is, let the word of Christ make its home among you. Let it move in and take over. You know, a visitor comes to your house for a few weeks, you don't let them move in and take over. They don't get to rearrange the furniture and start knocking walls out and start selling pieces of your property. They're visitors. But if they're the new owner of the place, they can kick the walls out, they can rearrange the furniture, they can sell off. Because you've yielded to the owner. When the Holy Spirit moves in, when Christ moves in, when the gospel moves in, it comes in as the owner. It takes over. It starts rearranging the furniture. It starts rearranging everything in us so that everything in us and about us begins to look and smell like Jesus. You ever pick up the coat of someone you love? Maybe you're separated from and immediately there was a smell, a fragrance that reminds you of them. Talk to widows especially that have that experience. Most of you who are widows, you've had that experience. You opened a drawer, you opened a closet, and that there was a coat there, and the smell of that coat, and it brought tears immediately because all the memories came back because that reminded you and brought you back into the presence of that person. There ought to be a fragrance of Christ and the gospel that clings to everything about us as His church. When people gather with us and smell the air in here, there ought to be a fragrance of grace, a fragrance of forgiveness and patience and love. How does that happen? It happens when Christ in His Word is so treasured by us that He becomes the focus of all of our dealings with each other. See, here's where we get in trouble. We get in trouble as believers in the church when we try to deal with each other apart from the gospel. See, apart from the gospel, man, you're just that annoying person who won't let me have my way. I got a plan, you got a plan, and you're in my way, son. You need to quit. Apart from the gospel. But when I look at you through gospel eyes, you might still be annoying, Don. I pick on Don because if we were reversed, he would have done exactly the same thing to me. You need to know that. So that brother may still annoy you, but now he's your brother or sister who's annoying. Now you can see this as someone whom you are called to love and extend grace to. And this is someone who needs grace from you. And oh, by the way, and I need grace from you as well. And so we apply the gospel into our relationship. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Again, back in verse 13. Bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, assuming then that we're going to have complaints, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So now, rather than fighting you to get my way, I'm praying Christ for you. I'm speaking Christ's truth to you. I'm sharing Christ's love with you. I'm asking Christ to benefit you, to give me patience and love for you. That changes everything. In fact, look at how we express this love to one another. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. What does love do in the body of Christ? Love moves us to teach and admonish one another. Now, the world doesn't understand this, but you as a Christian have to. We take responsibility for helping each other grow up in Christ. We help each other go deeper in a God-glorifying life. See, that's not just the job of the elders. It's not just the elders who have a responsibility to oversee the lives of believers and speak into those lives. It is a work all of us as we grow in Christ undertake for one another. And let me tell you, you can't do that for me if all you've got in your back pocket is a bunch of warmed over Oprah or Dr. Phil or some humanistic psychology you heard on the radio. I don't need that. What do I need? I need the Word of Christ. I need the Word of Christ alive in you and brought home through your lips and your life to me. Again, Bonhoeffer helps me here. He said, a Christian is dependent upon the Word of God spoken to him. He lives wholly by the truth of God's Word in Jesus Christ. He is alert as possible to this Word. Because he daily hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he daily desires the redeeming Word. But that Word can only come to him from outside. God has put this Word into the mouth of men in order to make it communicated to other men. When a person is struck by the Word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find His living Word in the witness of a brother in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's Word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself. If I fall into a hole of sin or discouragement, I can't pull myself up. I can't pull myself up. And so I need to be encouraged by you. So Paul says, teach and admonish one another. Just first of all, we teach each other. What does that mean? That means we speak the Word to each other. I need that from you. I've been a Christian for 36 years now. I still need to hear the Word of truth spoken in my ear by friends who love me. I need Danielle to remind me of Psalm 23. I need people who are willing to show me my sin when I get off track and remind me of God's grace when I get discouraged. To help me again and again see that only Christ can rescue me from this mess I've gotten myself into. I need to be surrounded by gospel truth tellers because I am so quick to believe my own lies. And so are you. We teach each other. Second, we admonish each other. What's that mean? It means we exhort and encourage. The word is nousetheo. And it means to put in mind, to place in someone's mind. So again, applying the truth, it works like this. A brother comes to me and exhorts me and warns me about something he's seen in my life that dishonors Christ and is a spiritual danger to me. Maybe I'm neglecting my wife and children in something and I'm not even seeing it. That's happened before. Maybe I'm slipping into pornography or spending all my time on some worthless pursuit that is a hindrance to my spiritual growth. Now, if my brother sees that, can he just ignore that? Not if he loves me. Not if he cares about the witness of my life. And so he comes to me and warns me and helps me see. Matthew 18:15, if your brother is in sin, go to him. Okay, how do we do that? How do we go to each other? A lot could be said about this, but let me just say, Paul says here, we go with wisdom. So I don't just grab a 20-pound study Bible and start whacking him upside the head. You know, coming down and getting the law all over him. No, that brother and I need to already have the kind of relationship where he knows I love him. We're already living these other things. There's peace between us. There's love between us. He knows I'm out for his good. He knows I'm praying for him. And so I come to him with grace. I'm not just out to let him have it. I straighten him out. I come with tears, perhaps. But I come with wisdom, holding out the Word of God, speaking the truth in love, seeking His reconciliation to Christ. And then it says, we go with worship. Isn't that interesting? We go with worship, notice, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't this odd? Why do you think he combines admonishing, warning, with worship? Well, at least two reasons. Let me give them to you. First, this tells us what our attitude toward each other must always be as believers. We must be God-focused. When we're singing, as we were a while ago, the words we're singing together lift our minds off of ourselves and set them on Christ and His people. Amen?
I mean, if you were sitting there thinking about yourself during that time, we need to talk. You may not be, even be a Christian. Oh, you can have a bad day. I understand that. But if you're always, I'm thinking about me and what I'm doing afterwards, and, you know, and there's no drawing of your attention to Christ and His beauty and His worth and value, you probably don't know Christ. So when we worship, we're focused on Him and His wonderful grace. And Paul is saying it's that same attitude of worship, that same Christ focus, that must govern the attitude we have in all of our dealings with one another within the church. We come with a heart that says, we're in this together for God's glory. Second, this makes clear that everything we do as believers must be done in an attitude of worship. See, unfortunately, we've gotten to the place in Christianity today where we divide our lives up into all these little compartments that have nothing to do with each other. Right? So somebody's saying, when's worship going to be over? And then we're done with worship and we go eat. And the attitude that we have here in this place will be different from the attitude we have in the fellowship hall. You're in my way. I want that. And then we'll go home, and the attitude at home will be different. And then we'll go to work, and the attitude at work will be different. And then we'll go and gather with friends, and that attitude will be different. What Paul is saying is that for us as Christians, all we do must be governed by a heart of worship. Whenever we meet with each other, whatever we do together, whether at home or work or church, in all those places, we are still Christ's people. Everything we do, all of our interactions, must have this spirit and attitude of God glorifying worship about it. Isn't that what verse 17 says? Whatever you do, pretty comprehensive, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything for His glory. And so everything must be done with an attitude of worship, focused upon Christ, the whole of my life, whether with you here or headed off to work or sitting at home with my wife or hanging out with friends, the whole of my life must be one continuous sacrifice of praise. For I submit my whole life and attitude to Christ for His glory and your good, Romans 12:1. And where does that begin? How do I learn that? It begins here, week after week, as we gather together in Christ's name. And we understand that we're not just a bunch of individuals and families who happen to worship in the same building together and then go on our merry way. We are the people of God, dependent upon one another, learning from one another how to live for His glory, how to support and encourage each other, and how to walk together so that Christ is seen. That's biblical Christianity. But to get that kind of biblical Christianity, we have to have, he says here, the Word of Christ dwelling richly among us. That means permeating us, molding and shaping our attitudes. And again, listen, you don't get that kind of genuine Christianity by listening to a sermon once a week. You get it by being a part of a worshiping, Christ-exalting, Bible-submitting, God-glorifying community throughout the week. And so it's only in doing life together as His people that we even begin to obey verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, it's plural, by the way, again. Whatever y'all do in word or deed, y'all do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Quickly, the third thing. It is quickly. Third, our life together in Christ must be pursued with gratitude in the name of Christ. Gratitude. Did you notice, as we're reading that, all three of these verses end on a note of thanksgiving. Verse 15, called in one body and be thankful. Verse 16, singing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The loudest note of the Christian life is one of gratitude. Gratitude must permeate the life we share together. Why? Because grace is what got us in here. And wherever there is grace, the result of grace is gratitude. Grace begets gratitude. When I look and see Christ and all that Christ has done and all that I have through Christ, which is everything, the response of my heart is one of thankfulness. And so thankfulness, this life that I have is a gift of Christ. This salvation that I have is a gift of Christ. Amen? But listen, if you're my brother or sister with whom I'm in fellowship, you also are the gift of Christ to me. And I am the gift of Christ for you. And so we must consciously cultivate an attitude of gratitude for each other, thanking God for the gift you are to me and I am to you, and how He works in your life for me and my life for you, because it is that gratitude that focuses on God's grace at work in us together. Does that make sense? All right, well, let me apply this and we're done. So you and I, to apply this, have to ask some hard questions. This is your homework. Ask yourself, do I faithfully represent Christ and His love to my brothers and sisters in this church, whichever church you're currently a part of? Do I faithfully represent Christ to them? Do my words and actions benefit them and contribute to the peace of Christ in this church? Or do I disturb that peace by my actions? Am I known? Ask this. Am I known as someone who encourages fellow believers or someone who discourages them? Do I help other believers in their walk with Christ, or do I hinder them by the things that I say and do? Ask yourself, and where you see that you are, rejoice. God gave that to you. Where you're not, repent, so that He can give that to you. In all my dealings with my brothers and sisters in Christ, it must be in love, contributing to the worship and thanksgiving of the church, so that people are thankful to God for my influence. Is anybody thankful to God for your influence? And if not, if no one is thankful to God for your influence, your help, what needs to change? How do you need to repent? Do you have Christ dwelling in you, bearing this fruit? Because listen, if a merger happens, and that's not a foregone conclusion, we're all still praying through this, right? We're seeking the Lord. I hope you're seeking Him fervently. If a merger happens, it will be a blessing only if we're a people who are mutually committed to sharing Christ with one another and for the good to one another. It will fail miserably if we're just concerned with getting what we want out of it. So whether there's a merger or not, whether we go on together as one church or as two separate congregations, this is what we are all called to as members of the body of Christ, to be a people who are ruled by Christ's peace, whose minds are shaped by Christ's word, whose goal is to uphold Christ's glory, so that in everything He may be seen and known and worshipped by all. And that begins now, as you and I surrender all to Christ. All our agendas, all our desires, all to Him. Let's pray. Father, it is to Jesus that we surrender all. It is to Him that we freely give, not just a portion out of a pocketbook, not just a few hours on a given day, but if Jesus is Lord, He is Lord of every single thing. If He's redeemed us, He has redeemed us from self-worship to become God-worshippers. Would You make us a people, Lord, both at Heartland, at Rockport, and whatever the future holds, would You make us a people who are submitted fully to Christ and being used for the benefit of one another in the body and for the blessing of the world through the preaching of the gospel outside of these walls. For it is in Christ we pray. Amen.